Here's a resource for your high school or college-age child or grandchild as they begin a new school year. It's Concordia's Complete Bible Handbook for Students. You'll find an introduction with answers to questions like, is the Bible reliable and trustworthy? Who wrote the Bible? And more. You can order Concordia's Complete Bible Handbook for Students by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Concordia's Complete Bible Handbook for Students. Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's Friday afternoon, the 30th of September. For the last half hour of the program, we're going to be talking about one of the biggies of the early church. Late 4th century, early 5th century, translator of Scripture. You probably know his name, Jerome. His translation is probably his biggest claim to fame. Is it his only claim to fame? Joining us to talk about Jerome, Dr. Carl Beckwith. He is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Birmingham, Alabama, associate professor of divinity, history, and doctrine at Beeson Divinity School, and author of the book, Hilary of Poitiers on the Trinity. Dr. Beckwith, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd. It's nice to be back.
Is his translation, which is certainly his biggest claim to fame, his only claim to fame?
No, it isn't. And when you ask a question like that, I think you'd get different answers based on when you would ask. For example, if you were to ask Luther and Chemnitz, what is Jerome's greatest contribution to the church, it would be, as you say, the Vulgate, but also the numerous commentaries produced by Jerome. Chemnitz in particular gives high praise to Jerome for his ability to work through the grammar of a text, his insight into the history of that text. Very often, if Jerome has produced a commentary and Luther's doing a similar commentary, he'll have Jerome open before him. So, for example, in Luther's great commentary on Galatians, he's interacting with Jerome as he goes through that commentary. On the one hand, he's using the Vulgate to guide his commentary, but also interacting with Jerome. And I think for the Reformers, that's really the chief contribution that we have from Jerome, is his wonderful insight into Scripture, especially these commentaries and these prefaces, and that insight into grammar and history. Chemnitz, incidentally, warns his readers, however, that when Jerome starts to talk about theology, you need to stop listening. He's not the greatest theologian, but he's a very good grammarian and he's a very good historian. Now, if you were to ask people in Jerome's day, what is Jerome like? What great contribution does he make? I think this is where you'd get a mixed reaction. Jerome, one of his great specialties, I think, was creating enemies. There were a lot of people in his day that didn't like him, and it was mostly because of the way Jerome handled himself during controversy. It was almost as if Jerome wanted to be offended so that he could then launch into a polemic against one of his contemporaries. And so I think in his day, if you were to ask people what sort of contributions do we have from Jerome, they would probably point to his numerous polemical works of the day, arguing on various theological topics, from a passionate defense of the perpetual virginity of Mary to another treatise where Jerome, he praises the celibate life so highly that he's forced to attack the institution of marriage. Augustine will have to come along and correct what Jerome was doing in a treatise like that. And, of course, he rather famously opposes the Pelagians in his day. So I think in Jerome's day, he's known as a controversialist. During the Reformation, As a commentator on Scripture, someone that we ought to listen to, especially when it comes to grammar and history.
Give us a biography of the man, what we know of him.
Well, we know a lot about Jerome, and the reason for that is Jerome made sure we would know a lot about him. He has a wonderful collection of letters that sheds tremendous insight into Jerome's upbringing and really who he is as an individual. As you mentioned, he was born somewhere in the middle of the 4th century, died in 420. He comes from a wealthy Christian family. He's raised in a Christian home. He's not baptized as an infant, but that wouldn't be too unusual in Jerome's day. It's not until his later teenage years, maybe even at the age of 20, that he receives baptism. During his teenage years, though, he goes to Rome, and he's educated at Rome by the most renowned teacher of the day, and really receives an exceptional education in grammar, history, dialectic, rhetoric, and such things. Following that time in Rome and following his baptism, Jerome begins to travel. And Jerome meets a lot of the major figures that we know from the 4th century. He travels up into Gaul, which would be modern-day France, decides to pursue the monastic life at that point, would not have met Hilary of Poitiers. Hilary would have recently passed away before Jerome arrived, but Jerome starts reading Hilary's works, starts copying them down, and this really becomes something that Jerome will do for the rest of his life. He'll make copies of important patristic texts to disseminate them, but also for his own library. It's also at this time that he's reading Hilary and sees that Hilary borrows rather freely from Origen, that 3rd century biblical scholar. And this becomes something that encourages Jerome. And in a lot of his commentaries, he really is just borrowing from Origen. They weren't so hard on the plagiarism rules, I guess, in the early church. But anyway, after Gaul, he tells us he goes to the desert and he lives as an ascetic for a number of years. And here we begin to see the rigorous asceticism of Jerome. While in the desert, he learns Hebrew from a Jewish convert who's also there in the desert performing and pursuing the ascetic life with him. He has this vision that he recounts to us in the desert where Christ accuses him of being a Ciceronian rather than a Christian. And one of the things Jerome liked to do, one of the many sins that he lists for us, is his delight in reading secular literature and reading Cicero. And here he devotes himself now, following that vision and during his time in the desert, to a thorough study of Scripture and also to this rigorous asceticism. After he leaves the desert, he tells us that he's ordained as a priest, spends time in Antioch, and hears Apollinaris of Laodicea lecture on the Bible. Now, most of your listeners probably know Apollinaris from the Apollinarian controversy. Apollinaris becomes a well-known heretic in the 4th century for his views on Christ, but Jerome was hearing him on Scripture, lecturing on biblical interpretation, and gives a lot of credit to Apollinaris for his own insights into Scripture. After this, he goes to the famous Council of Constantinople in 381, and there he meets Gregory of Nazianzus and Gregory of Nyssa, cultivates a relationship with them. It's also at this time that he's translating a lot of Greek works into Latin. One of the really most remarkable things about Jerome is his ability to render texts from Greek and Hebrew into Latin. He was an expert in all three languages, which was very unusual in the early church. Jerome eventually makes it back to Rome, and he becomes the spiritual advisor of the Pope. He continues producing translations and commentaries on the Old Testament, but it's also at this time in Rome that he gets himself into a lot of trouble. I mentioned earlier he's a controversialist, and he likes to pick fights, and he's kind of a crank, and created a number of enemies. Ambrose of Milan was someone Jerome did not like at all, and the reason wasn't a good one. Ambrose borrowed heavily from Origen and didn't give credit to Origen. This is something Jerome does his entire life, but he gets angry that Ambrose would be doing this. Another well-known church father named Rufinus calls Jerome on these practices of taking from Origen, and so Rufinus translates Origen's commentary on Romans into Latin. Jerome takes offense at this. He's now no longer able to give us a commentary on Romans because his exegetical material has already been translated. And then the other figure, Ambrosiaster, is also someone that Jerome seems to be in heated controversy with, and so much so that he leaves us a number of colorful names for Ambrose. When the Pope dies, Jerome is forced to leave Rome. He leaves under a cloud of suspicion, and from Rome he eventually makes it to Bethlehem. He establishes a monastery and a convent, uses his family's wealth to support it, and spends over three decades there in the monastery, continuing the work of a scholar, of an academic, again, translating the Bible, but also these commentaries, and engaging in a number of the theological controversies of the day.
With only about a minute before we take our break here, how did his translation come to be the standard text for a millennia in Christendom? Was he simply personally that influential, or was it that great of a translation? How do you account for that with about a minute before our break?
Yeah, I'm not sure we can do that in a minute, Todd, but we'll give it a try.
We'll get started.
Okay. Jerome makes a point that it was the Pope that asked him to translate the New Testament, to provide a new Latin translation of the New Testament, and that's important for Jerome. He wants that papal approval of what he's doing. In Jerome's day, you did not have an agreed-upon text of the Scriptures, and what I mean by that is you had all these different Latin translations of the Old and the New Testament, but they all they disagreed in different ways. What Jerome ends up doing is translating directly from the Greek and the Hebrew for the Old Testament. But this then gets him into a whole host of controversy, and maybe that's something we can talk about on the other side of this break. But yes, his translation emerges eventually as the standard text in the church well into the Reformation.
Dr. Carl Beckwith is our guest. We're talking about late 4th century, early 5th century, translator of Scripture, scholar Jerome. Stay tuned.
Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church. The Faith, Once for All, Delivered to the Saints. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Here are two new ways that you can promote Issues, Etc. The Issues, Etc. business card and the Issues, Etc. bulletin board flyer. Simply go to the support page at issuesetc.org, click Issues, Etc. business cards, print the page on suitable stock paper, and cut along the lines. We also have an 8.5 by 11 inch flyer for the bulletin board at your church. Issuesetc.org, go to the support page, click Issues, Etc. bulletin board flyer, and print.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Friday afternoon, September the 30th. The church remembers Jerome on this day, the day of his death in 420. We're remembering this man, this scholar, this translator of Scripture, very influential and, as we mentioned before the break, controversial in his day. Dr. Carl Beckwith is our guest. Now, you said the translation itself and his assertion of, what shall we say, papal patronage or authority behind this leads to some controversy on its own. What was it like?
Well, you know, the same thing I think probably happens in our day. Anytime a new Bible translation comes out, and then the church begins to use that new Bible translation. The problem in Jerome's day especially had to do with the Old Testament. In the 4th and 5th century, the church is using the Septuagint and a translation of the Septuagint, which means that the Old Testament includes the Apocrypha, as an example. But also it follows the rendering of the Psalms in the Septuagint. Well, when Jerome begins to translate his Old Testament, he doesn't use the Septuagint. He instead goes to the Hebrew text. And this creates a problem. And of all people to complain, it happened to be his most well-known contemporary, Augustine. So St. Augustine begins this correspondence with Jerome that lasts for about 25 years, and it's over issues of translation, but also theological issues. And the primary one has to do with Jerome's preference for the Hebrew. Augustine wants him to use the Septuagint because that's what the church had been using in the liturgy. That's what the church was used to. But Jerome would not do that. He, again, was a very disciplined scholar, and he saw that, indeed, the Hebrew Scriptures are the ones divinely inspired, and this is what he would render into Latin for the church. So it wasn't well received necessarily by all people in Jerome's day. Eventually, however, that Vulgate translation, which undergoes some revisions throughout the history of the church, emerges as the primary Bible in the Western Church.
Now, it's not the first attempt, and it's not the last attempt to render the Old Testament and the New Testament into a common language. But when it comes time for Luther to take up his task, which is really also his part of his life's work, to render the Greek and the Hebrew into German, the first Reformation translation, does he depend upon Jerome's translation?
Well, yes and no. I mean, he would be depending more upon, especially someone like Erasmus, for his New Testament Greek. The dependence upon Jerome would more be seen, as I mentioned earlier, with his insight into Hebrew grammar and history. And there you find an appreciation, especially among the Lutherans, of what Jerome is doing. Incidentally, I should mention that a lot of those insights don't really come from Jerome. Most of those insights are coming from Origen, who also knew Hebrew. And Jerome is taking those insights and then advancing them under his own name. Luther would not have been familiar with most of that, though many in the church understood that Jerome had been borrowing heavily from Origen. There is, however, this is maybe a little bit of a side note, but there is another famous theological disagreement between Augustine and Jerome that Luther does pick up on, and this has to do with Jerome's understanding of St. Peter and his rebuke by St. Paul in Galatians. Jerome argues that it was fictitious, that it didn't happen, and what he's aiming to do there is protect the agreement of the apostles. Augustine takes him to task for this and says, no, the event is historical, and you are undermining the Scriptures, suggesting that Scripture's lying to us. And Augustine demanded then that Jerome recant that position, which he sort of did later in life. Luther will pick up on all of that in his great commentary on Galatians, and again, underscoring the importance of allowing the Scriptures to guide our thoughts and the arguments that we make, not any presupposition on agreement among the apostles, in this case, Peter and Paul.
You have mentioned here, a lifetime of work, a lifetime of scholarship. But you also said early in our conversation that Chemnitz says, when he starts to do theology, stop paying attention to him. What was of particular concern, or should be of particular concern, to the Christian today who might open up Jerome and read his theology?
maybe this will give you some insight. During the Reformation, Erasmus wrote a biography of Jerome. And in that biography, he praises Jerome the theologian. And he says that Jerome is a better theologian than Augustine. For the Lutherans, it's completely the other way around. Augustine is by far the superior theologian. When you read Jerome, he's got two big problems. One is this rigorous asceticism that seems to shape and inform every theological opinion he gives. And mixed then with that rigorous asceticism would be statements that we would construe with Pelagianism, the idea that I could merit the remission of my sins based on spiritual exercise or good works. Now, a lot of that gets Jerome into trouble. As the Pelagians start to use some of his earlier comments against him, saying, you agree with us, and Jerome has to distance himself from some of those earlier statements, and then later in life is far closer to Augustine on some of these issues. But Jerome, you know, that asceticism leads him to undermine marriage. He begins to argue that there's a spiritual hierarchy in the Christian life. Those who embrace the celibate life are spiritually superior to those who embrace the married life. That kind of thinking is something that's sharply rebuked by the Reformers, rightly so, and something that should be a warning to anyone that would then go and read Jerome to exercise some caution in reading him on these issues.
So in that limited sense, can the Reformation be viewed as something of a showdown long after their deaths, obviously, between Augustine and Jerome?
I think so. I really do. There is a theological trajectory, I think, that you could draw from Origen to Jerome to a figure then like Erasmus. Those commentators and theologians today that feel quite at home with these figures over against figures like Augustine, Bernard of Clairvaux, Martin Luther, and Chemnitz, and so forth, I think they reveal quite a lot, and there's a sharp theological divide between those two groups.
Two quick final questions. How influential is Jerome historically to kind of the canonization of medieval Roman Catholicism in the Council of Trent? What Tridentine Roman Catholicism today? About a minute.
Well, if I follow what you're asking there, if you're talking about the canon in particular, Jerome would be a little different than what Trent is saying, especially on the issue of the Apocrypha. And Jerome is quoted favorably then by the Reformers, explicitly so in the 39 Articles, talking about how the Apocrypha should be used liturgically and to learn about moral teaching, but not for articles of faith and not for doctrine. So in that sense, Jerome would be much closer to the Reformers on the importance of the Hebrew over against the Septuagint in terms of the canon.
And theologically, would he fit in Council of Trent-style Roman Catholicism?
Well, you know, I think that's a harder question because I think Trent is really developing certain semi-Augustinian themes that are present in the medieval period. I'm not sure the church typically looks to Jerome as a theologian. Jerome's gift is history, grammar, interpretation of Hebrew and Greek, but not so much as a theologian. At least I hope not.
Dr. Carl Beckwith is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Birmingham, Alabama. He's associate professor of divinity, history, and doctrine at Beeson Divinity School. He's author of the book, Hilary of Poitiers, on the Trinity. You can find out more about this book at our website, issuesetc.org. Dr. Beckwith, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd.
Folks, if you appreciate Issues Etc., historic, authentic Christian radio, please consider making a tax-deductible gift to support this worldwide outreach. You can donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio. Send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. Here's the address again, LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. Remember, no gift is too small. You can also make a secure online donation at our website, issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and as usual, thanks for your support. In many ways, a man before his time, don't you think? concerned with serious scholarship, serious learning, even if his theology is tainted or colored by the errors of his day. He's a man who takes Holy Scripture very seriously. We should as well, to regard this as God's inspired word and to handle it with the same care. In an age of paraphrases and preachers who are more interested in telling you what they think than what Scripture says and what God says, you could learn a big lesson from a man like Jerome. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again Monday. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.